Right, good morning. Before I start my message, I'd like to say a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone who is here this morning. Just pray that you would speak through my words today, that the message I give would speak to people, that you would touch lives today, touch hearts. And I just pray that you would just bless us this day. I pray this in your name. Amen. Last week, we began a new series titled Hymns. And if you were here with us last week, you know that our sermon was inspired by the song, How Great Thou Art. And we looked at God's greatness in three areas. We looked at His greatness in creation, we looked at His greatness in His knowledge, and we looked at the greatness of His grace and love. So today, we will continue our series on hymns, and our title today is The Solid Rock. Have you ever been to the beach and built a sandcastle? Anybody build a sandcastle? All right, good. Well, every year in Virginia Beach, Virginia, there is a festival called the Neptune Festival. And every year they have a sand building contest. And this past year was their 41st year for this contest. And these people, they build these wonderful looking castles. And I have a picture here of some of the castles that they build. See? They build these lovely castles, but when I go to the beach, my castles end up looking like this. Not quite the same. But what happens when you build a sandcastle? Eventually, the tide starts to come in, and the water starts coming up onto your castle. So most people, the first thing they do is they start to build a moat. They dig the dirt out, the sand out around the castle to try to keep the water away. The water keeps coming in, so they start making the moat bigger and bigger, trying to keep that water away. But no matter how hard they try, they just can't stop the waves from coming in. The only way to keep your castle from being washed away is to either build it away from the ocean or to build it up on a rock. Because eventually the ocean always wins. Edward Mote was born in England to parents who owned a pub, and he was not raised in a Christian environment. But nevertheless, God revealed himself to Edward, and at the age of 18, he accepted Christ as a Savior. In the year 1834, Edward was working as a cabinet maker, and one day he was on his way to work, walking to work, and he felt inspired to write a hymn. So as he was walking, God gave him some words. And he wrote them down. And by the time he got to work, he had the chorus all worked out. And then throughout the day, he continued to write words. And he ended up writing four verses to a hymn by the end of the day. That hymn is now known as the Solid Rock. In some hymnals, it's called My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Later in life, Edward became a pastor. And it is said during his time as a pastor that he went to visit a member of his church who was sick. And this lady had wanted to hear a hymn sung, but Edward didn't have a songbook with him, so he had a copy of his song with him. So he sang that song to this lady. And she was so moved by the song that she asked him for her own copy. So he made a copy for her and gave it to her. And he realized that his song could touch other people's lives, so he had the song published. And so today, people all around the world, they sing the Solid Rock. So today, I want to talk to you about building a life on the solid rock. But who is the solid rock that we are to build on? In the Old Testament, we read these verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Psalm 18:2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And finally in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words in my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Now, all of these verses are talking about God and how God is the rock. He's the rock of Israel, and he's David's personal rock. But God wants to be our rock as well, and He wants us to build on Him. Jesus tells us a parable that illustrates this idea of building on a solid rock. The parable is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now these words that Jesus spoke come at the end of His most famous sermon. These words are found at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had just gotten done talking to people and telling them how they are supposed to live, how they should live properly in this world. And He finishes by telling this story to the crowd. And He tells the crowd that everyone who hears His words and does them will be like the wise man who is built on the rock. But if they hear His words and they ignore them, then they will be like a man who builds a house on sand. And when the rains come, that house collapses. You see, when we do the words that Jesus has told us, then we are building our life on the foundation of the rock. See, Christianity is not just about hearing the words of Jesus. It's not just believing Jesus. We have to do what Jesus told us. Jesus tells us we are to hear His words, but we are also supposed to do what He has told us. We are not called to just believe in Him, but we are called to follow Him with our whole life. So as Christians, as people who say they follow Jesus, we have to obey everything that He taught us. We don't get to pick and choose the things that we want to believe or pick and choose the things that we want to obey. We have to put into practice the things that Jesus taught us. At the end of Matthew, we find the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, 19 to 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." These are the last words that are recorded before Jesus leaves earth for heaven. These are the last words that He speaks to us. And in these words, He commands us to make disciples. And part of making disciples is teaching people to obey Jesus, to teach them to obey everything that He has taught us. See, making disciples is not a one-time event. It is more than just getting someone to profess Jesus as their Savior. You can't teach someone everything that Jesus taught us in a one-time sitting. It's a lifelong process. And one of the ways that we can help people become and make disciples is by teaching them to build their life and their faith on the rock. That way, when the times of doubt and the times of fear and struggles come into their life, their faith will remain strong and it will not collapse in on themselves. Their faith will not fail during those times. Maybe you're sitting here today wondering, how do I build my life and my faith on the rock? Why is it important that I build my faith on the rock? Well, if you know me, you know that building things is not one of my skills. Even the simple things from IKEA, like a bookshelf, I can't put them together. So I let my wife handle that. She takes care of the building of things in our house. You know, when you go to IKEA, they give you these little sheets that show you step by step how to make the things. Even looking at those, I just don't get it. But Jesus, He was a carpenter, and He obviously would know how to read a blueprint. He would know how to follow instructions when making something. And He gives us instructions in this parable about how we can build our life on the rock. It's really a simple diagram, a simple blueprint that he's given us. There's only two steps. The first step is getting the words into our life. If you notice in verse 24, Jesus said, "He who hears my words." And the second step is using the words in our life. Verse 24 continues to say, "and does them." So he who hears my words and does them. So these people, they put the words of Jesus into practice. So let's take a closer look at how we can get Jesus' words into our life. An easy way to remember this is by saying Jesus in, or inputting Jesus. I can't say it any simpler than this. In order to get the words of Jesus into our life, we have to hear the words. You see, if you're not getting the words of Jesus into your life, then you can't build your life and faith on the rock of Jesus. Hearing the words of Jesus is not a passive action. It is an active process. Hearing the words of Jesus is an active act on our part. We have to be intentional about finding ways to get the words of Jesus into our life. Like anything good in life, it doesn't happen without effort on our part. Let me give you a few examples of how we can actively get the words of Jesus into our life. The most basic way is by reading the Bible, by reading the Word of God. So if you really want to know what Jesus has to say, then open your Bible and read it. These are the words of God. It doesn't get any simpler than that. It is there that you will find the truths of God that you need to be putting into your life and practicing. I'll be talking more about reading the Bible later in my message. But another way that you can get the words of Jesus into your life is by going to church. When you go to church, you will hear the Word of God preached and the Word of God being taught. But don't just come to church and sit there. Come ready to be active in your hearing and your listening. Take notes on what's being said. That way you can allow the Word of God to come into your life through the Word that is being taught. Another way that you can get the words of God into your life is by going to a small group. But again, don't be passive in your attendance. When you go to a small group, come ready to learn. Come ready to share your thoughts and opinions on the passage you're studying. And another way that you can do that is by fellowshipping with other believers. In the early church, they gathered together during the week so they could fellowship. They took time during the week to get together. They talked about Jesus. They talked about the things that they heard at church on Sunday. And I encourage you to do that in your life. Recently, my wife and I, we've had some people into our house to start practicing this. We've been fellowshipping with people. And we want to do that with more people. So if you're interested in getting together and fellowshipping, you can see me and we can try to make a time where we can get together and fellowship. But all of these things take effort on our part. But it is an effort that is well worth it. It is vital that we get the Word of God into our life. See, that's the foundation that we need in order to move on to step number two. When you build a house, you lay the foundation first. You don't put the walls and the roof on and then try to go in and put the foundation in. Because if you do that, everything's going to fall in on itself. So before we can move on to step number two of building our life on the rock, we need to make sure that we have a firm foundation. So step number two is using the words of Jesus in our life, or Jesus out, outputting the words of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of the Bible? Is the purpose of the Bible to inform us of all the good things and interesting things God did in the Old Testament? Is it to inform us of how the early church operated? Is it to inform us of what the future will be like? While all of those things are important, and we need to know the things God has done and things that He is doing and will do, that's not the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is not to inform, but to transform. If I was a teacher and I was given a quiz, I'd tell you to write that down because it would be on the test. So let me say it again. The purpose of the Bible is not to inform, but to transform. Transformation takes place when we begin to put into practice the things that we have read in the Bible. It begins when to take place when we put into practice the things that we are taught at church. So in the Bible, we are told that we are to love our neighbor. And that's a good thing to know. But loving our neighbor doesn't happen until we actually start to love our neighbor. The Bible tells husbands that they are to love their wives like He loved the church. And that's a good thing to know, and it will make for a happy marriage. But until you actually start to love your wife like Christ loved the church, it doesn't do anything. And the Bible tells us that we are to stop worrying and to trust in Jesus to take care of things. But if you continue to worry about things and not trust Jesus, then it's just information. So until you start to trust in Jesus and stop worrying, you won't see transformation. You see, it's not enough to know the Bible. Many people know what the Bible says. They can tell you all kinds of things about the Bible and what the Bible has to say. They've memorized large portions of the Bible. They have lots of knowledge about the Bible, but they are not practicing the things that they have learned and what they have read. All of that knowledge is just sitting in their head, not in their heart. When I was in university studying the Bible, our professors warned us about this trap. You see, we were studying the Bible every day, and they warned us that it would be easy to just read the Bible and not actually practice what we were reading. And they told us that if we fell into that trap, it would be hard to get out of it because you just keep digging further and further into it. So they told us we need to practice what we're reading. We don't do ourselves any favors when we just hear the Word of God and we don't do it. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25 says this, "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Here, James is giving us a warning not to be hearers only. He's telling us that we need to be doers as well. He says that if you are like that, if you just hear the Word of God and not do it, then you're like a man who looks in a mirror and turns around and forgets what he looks like. James is telling us that we need to not only hear the Word, but we need to do it. Some of you know that I coach a basketball team. And we practice 3 days a week. And at practice, I teach my team different things. I tell them how they can improve their skills as a basketball player, how they can improve their ability. But if they don't listen to what I'm telling them and then practice what I'm telling them, then they don't improve. They'll never get better. Their ability will stay the same. The same goes for us as Christians. If we don't practice what Jesus has taught us, then we will not be able to become full disciples. We will never reach our full potential for Jesus. I've been saying that we need to get the Word of Jesus into our life. And as I said earlier, one of the ways that we can do that is by reading our Bible. I believe with all my heart that as Christians, we need to read our Bible. I believe that we need to do it every day. We need to be reading the Word of God. At the same time, I believe that we need to read the Bible properly. We have to be careful that we read the Word of God the way that it was written, that we don't try to make it say something that it doesn't say. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us that as Christians, we are to properly handle the Word of God. I want us to be people who properly handle the Word of God. So I'm going to give you four basic steps that you can use when you read the Word so that you can properly handle it. And these steps are in the form of a question. So step number one, what did the text mean to the biblical audience? Remember, the Bible was not written to us in the year 2014. It was written many years ago to people who lived in a different world, in a different time than we're living in. So when you read a passage, look at the historical context that it was written in. Look at who is being spoken to in that passage. And ask yourself, what did this mean to them when this was written? When you read the Bible, take a careful look at everything that is being said. Don't read it with 21st century eyes. Read it with eyes of the people who first read these words, to who it was spoken to. I encourage you to write down the things that you read. Write down what the passage meant to the biblical audience. When you do that, use past tense phrases such as, God commanded the Israelites, or Paul encouraged the church, Jesus told the disciples. Be as specific as possible when you write things down so that you can understand what this meant to the original hearers. Step number two. What are the differences between the biblical audience and us? So in this step, we look for significant differences between the original situation and the situation that we live in now. Keeping in mind that we are separated from the original times by time, language, and culture. And these differences, they create a gap. There's a gap between the original hearers and us. And this gap keeps us and prevents us from moving straight from a meaning for those people for a meaning for us. And the size of this gap, it depends on the passage you're reading. When we read Old Testament things, there's a larger gap between us and the Old Testament. The New Testament, there's a smaller gap, but there's still a gap there. So in this step, we're also looking for unique situations in the passage that we were reading. Unique situations such as Moses leading the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, or David killing the giant Goliath. I don't think anybody here is leading a nation out of slavery or killing giants on their spare time. Those were unique situations, but we can still learn something from them. Step number three. What is the theological principle in this text? Now, this can be challenging at times to find the theological principle, but when we take the time to discover it, it is very rewarding. When we discover what God is teaching us in a passage, it is a great benefit to our life. So here we're looking for the theological principle that we found in the first step, when we find what the biblical meaning is. But don't try to create a principle that isn't there. We can fall into the trap of trying to make the Bible say something that it's not really saying. There's always a biblical principle to be found. We just have to take the time to discover it. And then try to determine if there are any similarities between the biblical audience and ourselves. While we may not be leading a nation out of slavery, like Moses, we might still be leading a group of people. We might be a teacher. We might be a school principal. We might be leading people at work. We might be leading people here in church. And when Moses was leading the people of Israel, he was seeking to do the will of God. And when we're leading people, we too can seek to do the will of God. So you see how the situation is different, but at the same time, we can still learn something from it for our lives. But when you determine what the theological principle is, when you think you have discovered it, you need to make sure that it lines up with the rest of Scripture. We can't take something from the Bible and have it say something that is contrary to the rest of Scripture. So if you find something in the Bible and you think you know what it says, but it doesn't match the rest of the Bible, you need to go back and reassess what you think you have learned. Rediscover what God is telling you. And again, I encourage you to write out the principle you think you have found. But this time, instead of using past tense verbs, use present tense verbs, such as God is telling the disciples to do this. And as a disciple of Jesus, he is telling me to do this. And step number 4. How should individual Christians today apply the theological principle in their lives? This is the most important step for us to grasp and understand. This is where we take what the Bible is saying and we apply it to our life today. We cannot just leave the Bible as a bunch of abstract principles. We can't just leave it in the theological realm. We have to wrestle with the passage. We have to discover what it is that God wants us to learn and how we can use it in our life. You see, the Bible applies to each person here in their unique individual situation. Even though there's usually only one theological principle in the passage, there are many ways that it can be applied to our life. A passage to you here in Japan can have a special meaning. But to a believer in Mexico, it may have another significant meaning, and it can be used to further their Christian walk in Mexico. Here in our church, we have people from all over the world. We have people from America, Canada, England, the Philippines, Europe, Africa, everywhere. And each person comes with their unique cultural understandings, and they have unique situations in their life. The Word of God applies to them as much as it does to you. So when you read a passage and it speaks to you in the situation in your life, and I read a passage, the same passage, I can apply it to my life, and we're both getting something out of it. Now that we have discovered how we can properly hear the Word of God, we need to make a plan for how we are going to do the Word of God. Again, when I was in university, our professors would tell us that if we wanted to see our plan succeed, then we needed to make sure the plan was attainable and measurable. So when you make a plan, you need to first ask yourself, is it attainable? In other words, is it real? Is it solid? Is it something that you can actually do? So let's say in this next year you want to get to know God better. How are you going to do that? How are you going to see that happening? You can't just say, God, I want to get to know you better this year, and then sit there and wait and hope to get to know God better. You actually have to do something to get to know God better. So let's say you decide you want to start reading the Bible so you get to know God better, because there's no better way to get to know God. Well, set a goal that is actually doable. Don't tell yourself that I'm going to read the entire Bible in the month of February. That's just not doable. You're not going to do that. Instead, tell yourself something like this. Each month, I'm going to read one of the Gospels. So one month, you read Matthew, the next month, Mark, then Luke, and then John. So by the end of 4 months, you have read through the entire Gospel. And you'll know God a whole lot better after you do that. And secondly, is it measurable? In other words, can you see yourself making progress in the area that you set the goal for? If your goal is to read a gospel a month, then you have done something that is measurable. You can check your progress as you're reading through the gospels. You get to the third week of the month and you realize you're only halfway through the gospel. So you know you need to either start reading more or adjust your goal a little bit and say, okay, it's going to take me 2 months to read through this. And that's okay, as long as you are still trying to meet your goal. But as important as it is to have goals, it is far more important to do it. Good intentions are not enough. We have to put into action those intentions. If I intend to read my Bible, then I actually have to open my Bible and read it. I'm going to close by asking you this. Do you want to become known as a disciple of Jesus? Do you want people to look at your life and say, hey, there goes somebody who believes and follows Jesus, and I want what they have? If you do, then you need to get the words of Jesus into your life, and you need to put those words into action. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you've given us your word. I thank you that we can read your word. And I just pray that today we would be people who properly handle your word, and that we put your words into action, and that we build our life on you, the firm foundation of your rock, Lord, that we can stand strong in the times of trouble. I just pray for everyone here today that they would know you and know you better each day and come to know you stronger and deeper. We pray this in your name. Amen.